There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you'll only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Friends, thanks for joining us today here on WCN TV. I'm Pastor Mike. We have a wonderful guest with us today, Josh Davis, and he has written Rise of the One World Mind, How to Thrive Under the Threat of Globalism. This is a book that I would recommend to you. Now, I'll say this. Most of the audience for WCN TV is up to speed on this, but I would guess that some of your family isn't, and some of your friends, and maybe some of your coworkers. This would be a good book to put into their hands, folks. And the reason I say that is it's not an intimidating book. So it's not 1,000 pages; it's 150 maybe. So it can be read in a couple of days, and that makes it worth getting into the hands of folks. We all know that the world is changing rapidly right in front of our eyes. Political stalemates, economic uncertainty, regional conflicts, and the thing that I've got my eye on most these days is the rise in global anti-Semitism. There is something going on in our world today. Josh makes the argument, and I would agree with him 100%, that the rise of globalism is being orchestrated purposely. And as we go through this conversation today, if you don't believe that, you will at the end, because we're going to talk about all these different areas. So Josh is a graduate of the Southern Evangelical Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina, with an MDiv, serves as the staff evangelist for Southwest Radio Ministries and is the co-host of their Watchman on the Wall daily program. The website there is SWR. I think the producer has it up. Yeah, so there it is. If you'd like to tune in to that very good program, we encourage you to take part in that. Listen to that. His articles appear in the Southwest Radio monthly newsletter, Prophetic Observer. I encourage you to sign up for that at their website. So, Josh, welcome to WCN TV.
Thank you, Dr. Mike. It's wonderful to be with you.
You're very welcome. Glad to have you. And let's just go with Mike.
Okay.
So, Rise of the One World Mind. The question I'd like to get out of the way right off the bat is, what inspired you to write this book?
Well, as I began to see things happening in the world around me, I was the one, like the Christian with its head buried in the sand, the proverbial ostrich with the head in the sand. And I would hear people talk about globalism and talk about some of these signs of the times, talk about some of these rising threats. And I just dismissed it for a long time. And I was serving in pastoral ministry, but some of the abuses of Bible prophecy, and what I mean by that is just the wild speculation and some of the crazy stuff that I was hearing and seeing, it really left a bad taste in my mouth. And so, unfortunately, I was one of those preachers and pastors who didn't touch a lot on Bible prophecy for a couple of years, just because I let those abuses of Bible prophecy turn me off to those things. And so as people continue to share things with me, my eyes began to be open to what is really going on in the world. And it's not like people were finding this on sittinginmymomsbasement.blog.com. You know, no, it's out there, official channels, official websites, official documents that are coming from these organizations, from some of these leading groups that will talk about something like the United Nations, for instance, the World Economic Forum, for instance. I mean, they're not hiding behind shadows. They're not sneaking these things in. It's out there in the open for anyone willing to open their eyes and see these kinds of things. So I pulled my head out of the sand and began to open my eyes to what was really happening. And as I began to open my eyes, it called me to go back into the scriptures and to go back to Bible prophecy and just understand, what does God's word say? Nobody's opinions added. What does the Bible say? As I began to get back into the word, number one, I fell back in love with God and the gift that he gave us in Bible prophecy, and began to understand his plan for the ages in a much better way. And so as my eyes were opened, I wanted this book to help to open the eyes of people who are like me, people who may have heard about some of these concepts, may see how we're moving in that direction, but they don't really know how it fits together with God's word. They don't really understand how it ties together with God's plan for the ages. So I wanted to give this, as you said, a quick read that people can get the basis and understand exactly how the stage is being set for the biblical end time scenario before our eyes.
Yes, very good. And that is, Josh, one of the strengths of the book is that you're not just offering an editorial, you're not just commenting on all these different things. You actually have done the research and you use their own quotes, because you're absolutely right. They're not hiding anything that they're doing today. They're telling us right up front what their intention is. And we'll get into this in a few minutes, I'm sure. One of the ways of interpretation, we talk about hermeneutics in Bible interpretation. We have to apply a similar type of understanding, because the vocabulary that's being used today, they have key words, and you cannot accept it at face value, because the words that they're using, we have a meaning that we understand. That's not how they mean them, but we'll touch on that in a minute.
Yes.
So globalism, what that's tossed around all the time today. What exactly is globalism? What does that mean?
Yes, in a nutshell, it's just bringing the world together as one in every facet, really. Whether you're talking about governments, you're talking about economy, talking about religion, worship, all these things. It's just the attempt to bring this world together as one. It's the opposite of individualism. It's the opposite of sovereign nations. And so, for instance, someone who is America first would be the globalist worst nightmare, for, you know, because they're going against the agenda that they have set forth. And so they want to work to bring this world together as one. And of course, students of Bible prophecy understand Revelation 13 describing what will happen during the tribulation period. See that there will be, under the Antichrist and under his system, a one world economy, a one world government, and a one world system of worship. And so I think that what we're seeing is the stage being set for that kind of scenario, that people are being conditioned to think that this is the way that the world is supposed to work. And there are people working right now to push us toward this globalist system.
Yeah. I would say that what we're witnessing today is a mass application of witchcraft biblically, but people, even believers may pull back from that a little bit. So I'll use this word. It's a type of brainwashing, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And I think witchcraft is a good word too, because one thing that I've noticed in some of my research is the rise of spiritualism of all sorts. And when you go back about 30 plus years in the U.S. census data, those who identified as part of the Wicca movement or Wiccans were basically non-existent. I mean, just a handful of people in the census data. But over the last 30, 40 years, it's exploded to well over a million people who identify as part of the Wicca movement or say that I am a Wiccan. And so we understand that that's very much a part of the occult. And so there's a strong spiritual component to these kinds of things. But the brainwashing that I talk about in the book is talking about how that our minds are being manipulated, even on a global scale. And the way that we are being trained to think is part of a conditioning of getting people on board to think this is run of the mill. This is just the way that the world works. And so when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he can just co-opt the way that the world is already primed, like priming a pump, say it's ready to go. I can take advantage of this. Here we go. Bring in my system.
Yeah. Is it fair to say, Josh, that one of the best illustrations of this conditioning, moving people to think in a predetermined fashion, is our government school systems?
Yes, it could certainly be, because we understand how they have moved away from educational principles, and the education scores in the United States of America continue to erode on a yearly basis. And our schools have become, in large part, I know there's some good schools out there and some good Christian teachers who, I have some Christian teacher friends that see that as their mission field. But in large part, we do see a movement to indoctrinating kids with certain agendas. And that's a lot of times outside of the teacher's hands. They have to teach the curriculum that they are given, and they can try to minimize that to some extent, but a lot of times their hands are tied, and it's just given to them, and this is what they're supposed to teach, and this is the perspective that they are supposed to emphasize. So yes, education plays a key role in this thing. As a matter of fact, on many university campuses right here in the United States of America, they have these centers on their campus for global citizenship. And the mantra that I have seen in some of my research is your national citizenship is an accident, but your global citizenship is your choice. And so you can choose to be part of the global solutions. You can choose to be part of the global whole. Where you were born was just, you had nothing to do with that. It was just an accident. And so we see the advent of things like free speech zones. If you want to talk about this topic, you have to be in this zone. And the education system is really taking advantage and brainwashing a generation of young people to get on board with these kinds of systems.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely true. And so I guess that this magnifies, in a sense, the necessity for Christians to be involved in their communities at the local level, certainly school boards, city councils, mm-hmm. county commissioners, and going right up the ladder into our state representatives and so on. I don't want to sound like a pessimist, but I don't know that Washington, D.C. can be restored. It's become quite the cesspool, in my opinion. But I don't want to get us distracted on that conversation the rest of the evening.
Yes,
but wait, you talk about in the book the world war on words, and I alluded to that a few minutes ago. There are words, and you can tell when the strategy has been discussed and then rolled out, because it seems like all of the players in the globalist agenda begin using the same words, and people that are not aware of what's actually happening will think one thing and they're really meaning something else, aren't they?
Yes, yeah, absolutely. And there's a lot of these key terms that sound really innocuous. It sounds run of the mill. A good example of that is the term cooperation. Yes. And I mean, who's against cooperation? I mean, that sounds like a good thing. We want to work together. We want to cooperate with one another. It doesn't sound bad at all. And so cooperation can be a good thing, but the way that some of the documents and some of the things that come from groups like the World Economic Forum, even especially under the Biden administration, when I was doing some of my research, President Biden was still in the White House. And during that time, there was a lot of things that happened related to the COVID crisis coming up out of that, that said, for instance, we're going to cooperate with the World Health Organization with any future pandemic responses. And a lot of people got in an uproar over that a couple years ago, and rightfully so, because we understood that the World Health Organization, the healthcare arm or wing of the United Nations, was trying to overcome a lot of the barriers to where they could pick and choose. Oh, the United States of America has 50,000 vaccines sitting in Miami. Let's send those over here. And they could control globally who got what medicine, what supplies went where. And the Biden administration was saying, we're cooperating with them in that. And again, that word cooperation flies under the radar. But I hope that some of these terms that I raise up in the book will help people's antenna and alarm bells start to go off in their mind so that they wake up when they hear some of this language like cooperation being given in our world today.
Yeah, yeah. One of the things that maybe is confusing to people today, Josh, is, and of course, at my age, I've seen them change their terminology to fit their agenda and what they're trying to accomplish. And one of those phrases is climate change. Yes. I remember when it was, global warming, and then that didn't suit their, so now it's climate change. And I think there are a lot of folks out there, Josh, that are confused by how in the world can climate change impact, they call it migration or immigration, and it's really invasion, but mm-hmm. What in the world does that have to do with anything? Or, I mean, it seems like the globalists throw climate change at just about anything today to try and prop it up.
Yes, absolutely. It is. The analogy I like to use is my wife and daughter like to bake, and this time of year is a good time for baked goods. And so all the cookies and sweets and cakes, I'm not the best at that kind of stuff, but I didn't realize that salt was sprinkled into a lot of cakes and cookies and things like that. It seems like you just add a pound of sugar and you're good to go. But I think of climate change like that salt. It's sprinkled in everywhere that you look, and you hear it constantly in the news. As a matter of fact, back in November, they had what was called COP30. The United Nations had that down in Brazil. And they came out of that massive conference, tens of thousands of people attending that. And the message was the number one threat facing the world right now is misinformation and disinformation about climate change. And so read between the lines, what they're trying to do is get control of the internet and be able to ban people who are saying, is climate change a real thing? They're trying to control the narrative. They're trying to control what is shared by whom. And again, that's a globalist agenda. You have to rein in free speech. You have to gain control over these kinds of things. But the second threat, they said the second biggest threat facing humanity right now is climate change. I think that they often use climate change because it gives them an available crisis, because somewhere in the world, there's a weather catastrophe just about every single day. And so they can latch on to that. And they can say, you see, here's the evidence. All these things are happening. But there's a lot of great scientists who disagree with the science of climate change. And in matter of fact, there was a what they call a middle warming period during the medieval ages, and that they estimate that Greenland was farmable. And there's evidence that people farmed Greenland. Well, go to Greenland today, it's covered completely in ice. And so we understand there's been times when the world was much warmer than it is right now. And so we understand they are trying to manufacture crises because crises create opportunities to exploit people's fears. And that's why they use climate change in so many things, is because they're trying to latch on to people's fear to motivate them to get on board with the agenda so that they can radically transform this world and grab control, because the crises create the opportunity to seize power over people.
Yeah. And you and I are of the same opinion, and I believe we have the same eschatological viewpoint, that the Bible prophesies that there will be, in the end times, a one world government, and that government is going to have a dictator of sorts as its head, and they will control the global economy, and in fact they'll even dictate worship, what is permitted as worship. The things that we're talking about right now and have for these first few moments certainly are signs of that eventuality coming. What are some other things that the Bible says prophetically concerning this one world, this coming one world system?
Yes, I think Revelation 13 is certainly one of the key chapters, one of the central chapters that talks about this rise. And we see there what's called the unholy trinity. You have the false father, which is Satan himself, the false son, the false Jesus, who is the Antichrist. And then you have the false Holy Spirit, who is this false prophet. And so these three are imitating the divine trinity, the holy trinity, and everything that God props up, everything that God orchestrates, Satan opposes and tries to tear it down any way he can. And so we know that he's a liar and the father of lies, and he is bringing in great deception. And there's a lot of spiritual deception that'll take place during that period of Revelation 13. The interesting thing to me is that when you read through that chapter of the scripture, the spiritual component to those things is really the glue that holds it all together. The one world government, the one world economy is all held together by this one world spirituality. And I think that we see a move in this direction at this present day, that people are much more willing to say that they're spiritual than to say that they're religious. Mm-hmm. And you can ask the average man on the street, are you religious? No, not really. Are you spiritual? Oh, yeah, I believe in this being or that being. I believe there's something beyond this dimension and those kinds of things. And, you know, you look at Satanism and you look at satanic worship as it is in our present day, and it's not like you bow down before this dragon or something like that. It's pretty much anything and everything goes. The hedonism that appeals to our base desires, and who wouldn't want to latch on to this religion that lets you do whatever you want to do? I think the battleground for all of this is the issue of authority. And I think this is the central battleground that we see in our present day, is that God's word, is that our authority, or am I the authority of my life? Under the satanic system of worship that I believe will be here in the end times, it's I get to be the authority over my life. I get to do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. I believe that's going to be the hallmark of the end times. It's certainly the spirit of our age today. It's ground zero for this spiritual battle that we're facing right now, because there's many people in our world today that say, my gender is my decision. My identity is my decision. My sexuality is my decision. I'm the Lord over my life is in essence what these people are saying. I get to decide all these things about me. and I get to be the authority over my life. So if we don't come under God's authority, we're ultimately coming under Satan's authority, even though we think in actuality that we're serving ourselves, in reality, we're serving Satan. And so as we see that end times idea emerge in our present day, this is part of the spiritual conditioning for Revelation 13 to become a soon reality.
Yeah. And listening to that explanation, Joss, I'm reminded of a picture in the scriptures in the New Testament. I think it's at least twice. The Apostle Paul, I think one occurrence is in Romans. I think the other occurrence, the second occurrence, is in 1 Corinthians, where he said something to the effect that the things that happened to Israel were written for our instruction, for our learning. And that principle, again, it was repeated a couple of times. And so I'm listening to you and I'm thinking, go back to the Old Testament, folks.
Yeah.
And looking, when you read through 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, it talks about the kings and what they did, and they did evil in the sight, they did good. Well, those that were did evil in the sight of God, they erected altars to idols, and it says that the people worshiped there. But it occurs to me, not all of the Israelites worshiped there. Some of them continued to serve God. But they were of the opinion, apparently, that, well, that's them, that's not us, it doesn't matter what they do, I'm going to be true. And you mentioned the statues to Baphomet that have been traveling around. I think the last one was in Oklahoma or someplace. They had a big brouhaha about that. And some Americans say, well, that's them, that's not us, I'm not worried about that. But is that not disobedience to the Lord, that we would not speak out about that and say, this is absolutely wrong. This was not covered, the founders and the documents that the basis of this nation, that wasn't covered. It wasn't in their minds that Americans would worship the devil. And yet that's where we find ourselves today. I just thought of that picture as you were describing the global worship that's coming.
Yes, you're absolutely right. You can see that in the Old Testament pattern. And when you look at the reasons why the Israelites wanted to chase after the gods of the other nations, is because they liked the kinds of things the other nations were getting to do, whether that's the diet that they ate, whether that's fulfilling some of the even sexual desires that they were in their sinful flesh craving after. And they wanted to live like the world. They wanted to be like everybody else. And that's the same thing that's plaguing our generation today.
Absolutely. So you have a chapter in your book. We'll probably talk about this for a little bit because it's so prevalent. But you discuss artificial intelligence in your book. And that is, whether folks understand it or not, that is the direction that all of this is going. Artificial intelligence is going to control, before it's all over with, just about everything. So let's talk about, from your book, artificial intelligence, what do you see happening? Where is it taking us? And what, if anything, can we do?
Yes. Yeah. I was doing some research recently for another article I was writing, and it really stood out to me, the implications of where we are right now in our world. We heard from two Fortune 500 company CEOs. And when I say Fortune 500, I should say that these are in the upper echelon. These are major, major companies that pretty much household names, certainly in America and probably across the world. The president of one, the CEO of another, said that what we're seeing with AI technologies, especially the kinds of AI technology that can create language, that can create You know, you're talking about artwork and all these different kinds of things. And they said, one of them said, this is the biggest thing to happen to the workplace since the internet. And that was astonishing enough to me. But the other one said, this is the biggest thing to happen to our culture and the workplace since the dawn of electricity. That's the kind of revolution that we are on the verge of. And this is coming from leading CEOs, presidents of some of the biggest companies in the world. And they realize that we are on the threshold. Even earlier this year, the White House acknowledged that they are pioneering, and President Trump and his administration is trying to lean into a lot of this AI technology. Some of it could be good, but I have a lot of questions about how they're seeking to use it. And this is another avenue that perhaps we can go down if time permits, but some of the biometric information and things like that that they're using AI for, it's a little bit scary to me to see the direction that the world is heading when it comes to that, but I digress and come back to my original thought. But what we see happening is that the White House said earlier this year that we are on the verge of another industrial revolution, but they said it doesn't stop there, that because of AI technology, they expect to see scientific breakthroughs, breakthroughs in medicine, breakthroughs in a lot of research, historical research that could be unearthed. And they're saying that we're not just on the verge of a workplace revolution or an industrial revolution, but the world could be on the verge of a total renaissance, the likes of which we haven't seen in hundreds of years, if ever, in human existence here on planet Earth. And so it's fascinating to see the way the world is moving and how the Antichrist and his cronies could latch on to some of these new tools that are coming out, and it is changing so rapidly, it's hard to keep up with it. And I think that we really need to proceed with caution, that we can't just latch on to all the shiny new promises that tech offers us. You know, there's this mindset among people that I got to get the newest TV. Oh, did you see the iPhone 825 is available now, and the Samsung brand new phone is out, and we got to get the latest and greatest. We got to get the latest and greatest. You don't want to get left behind. And entire nations have co-opted this mindset. If we don't win the AI arms race, we're going to be behind China. We're going to be behind Russia. We're going to be behind this nation and that nation. And we got to advance so quickly, so rapidly. And what happens when you open Pandora's box and when you go down a road that you can't come back from, can't pull it back from? And so we need to understand some of these implications, and we need to proceed with caution as we address some of these AI new dimensions that are being opened up for us.
Yeah. Yeah. So very true. I'm going to date myself again, but I remember when Google was a brand new thing. They just rolled out this search engine, and everybody was talking about, oh, I can't believe Google, you can find this and track down this, and it's just so wonderful. Well, in the intervening years, we've learned that not just Google, but Meta, all of the big social media, they're really just about collecting data.
Mm-hmm.
And that data, we would call it information, much of it is very, very private to individuals, yes, but we willingly put it out there to be harvested by these
that's true.
Social media companies.
That's true. Yes, I know. And I'm sure that many of us have experienced the thing where you're just having a casual conversation with someone and you open up Facebook or you open up your web browser or YouTube or something like that. And what's in the commercials? What's advertised to you? It's that product that you were talking about. And so we know that they're listening to our conversations, and it's constantly being fed into this world. And if you use something that's free, like Facebook and some of the other social media platforms, you are the product. The user is the product that's being sold to the advertisers. And they know so much about us, and they have this catalog about us. And again, what happens when these kinds of powerful tools fall into the wrong hands? Someone like the Antichrist during the biblical end time scenario.
Yeah, yeah. It's much more diabolical than just, I mean, my wife and I, we laugh at the same illustration that you will be having a conversation about something, and 20 minutes later, we pick up our phone, and the first thing we see is an ad for that thing that we were talking about. Mm-hmm. So concerning AI, I guess the point that I want to make, folks, is this. Some people are saying, well, I'm not going to participate in AI. I'm not using that stuff. And it's like, well, you already have Google and Meta and X and all of these different where do you think AI is being fed from? It's being fed from all these platforms, and you've already given all of your information up. So, and bottom line, Josh, and you can comment on this. Bottom line is artificial intelligence is really, when you strip everything, the medical advantages and what we'll be able to do. And when you strip it all away, what it's really about is just control of human beings.
Yes, I agree with you on that, because these tools are given, and a lot of times they're given freely to people to use. And I think it's very much to our detriment, and it can be easily used. And we can talk about, you know, the movement of the biometric data. And I think that eventually what we're going to see is a global database of all the world's citizens, because these AI tools, I mean, the European Union has recently launched this. It's a new system. They call it the entry-exit system. So if you want to enter into one of the European Union countries, you have to scan your face. It's got the biometric facial recognition software and your fingerprint. And again, Revelation 13, the mark of the beast, it emphasizes the forehead and the right hand. And I'm not saying that the EES with the European Union is the mark of the beast, but I'm saying as a sign of the conditioning that we're moving in that way, unless we think, well, I'm staying out of Europe, same thing is happening in the United States of America. Under the radar, Department of Homeland Security has been working on this in recent months. They had about 15 airports and seaports that they were testing this with non-U.S. citizens who were trying to enter or leave the country. They stripped away the test. And again, this was much under the radar. There wasn't a lot of mainstream media that was talking about this happening. And they just made it to where that it could be used at just about any air and seaport. And so I think that the United States of America is moving in this direction in the name of safety and security of our borders, to bring in this kind of standardized database for the United States of America. And I think that when there's a call for the world to do that, where you're talking about Europe, where you're talking about the United States of America, where you're talking about these other individual countries, there's soon going to be a push for standardization, that we all need to have the same baseline for how we have this together. And so I think that ultimately we're taking steps to having a global database of all the world's citizens that will have our facial recognition, our fingerprint recognition. And this could easily become the database for a global citizenship. And what do you need to have a global government? You need to have global citizenship. And just with a couple clicks of a button, there you go. You've got the database all together, because the world has already come together. That's my opinion. It's some speculation, but I believe that we see our world moving in that direction.
Yeah, I agree with you, Josh. We certainly do see that moving in that deck. So the UK, I've got a couple of friends who are Brits, and they'll tell you flat out, without any hesitation, that the UK is done. They're toast. They've been captured. They're being aggressively silenced. People are being arrested. I think it was maybe a week, 10 days ago, I saw a school teacher arrested and put in prison because he would not use the preferred pronouns of one of his students. Brits are being arrested in the middle of the night for social media posts that the government disagrees with. This is all part and parcel of what's happening. And if Americans think that can never happen here, you better wake up, because what's happening elsewhere is a manifestation of the plans that they have for all of us in this one world system. Your thoughts?
Yes, absolutely. I agree with you. And sadly, even under President Trump, and again, it's in the name of safety and security. And this is one of the things that I cover in the book, is that a lot of times the agenda is pushed forward in the name of safety and security. And that's one of the tools that they use, again, to exploit fear that people have. And in the book, I talk about COVID as a classic example of this. It was when that fear kicked in, people were so willing to lay down their freedoms. And what's really concerning to me is that our founding fathers that you touched on earlier, whether you're talking about the likes of George Washington, et cetera, their mindset was freedom is worth risking my personal safety, my personal security, yes, to purchase, to protect this freedom that we want to get. America in our day is the exact opposite. People are willing to give up their freedom just at the drop of a hat if it can purchase them some safety and some security. And I'm afraid that we're going to continue in that way unless we open our eyes and we understand what is at stake.
Yes. Yeah. Those pandemic years, the government, those who are in control of the narrative really utilized shaming, guilting, fear, to try and force people to conform. And out of that came a new word for our vocabulary. It's called a Karen, who would tell on other people or try to shame or guilt them into complying with what many of us thought was in the least overreach and was very suspect anyway in the claims. But we see that happening in other places, Josh, and it's probably going to happen here.
Yes, absolutely. And it is ramping up. And the thing about the COVID situation was how easily they were able to grab control and how long they were able to sustain that control, even beyond the point that we realized that there's something else going on. Now, I know at first we trusted the government. We trusted that they were giving us, because this was brand new. This was something that we hadn't ever experienced before. But beyond the point when it made sense, if you follow the marketing that was used to get across the message, you can see how they were attempting to control people step by step by step by step, and how they were trying to brainwash people into getting them on board with their agenda and to complying to all of their demands.
Yeah. You have a chapter in your book that is titled Curing Malignant Narcissism. Let's chat about that a little bit. What exactly do you mean by malignant narcissism, and how are we going to cure that?
Yes. Yeah. That chapter of the book is really the hinge. So my book is not just to exploit the problems, but it's to offer the solutions. And that particular chapter is the hinge of the whole book, where I turn from the problems to the solutions, because God's word doesn't just help us to identify the problems. It also helps us to understand the solutions to all that we're facing. And so basically in that chapter, I walk through 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've got my Bible, and that passage begins this way. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Why will those perilous times come in the last days? Verse 2 explains, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. This self-love, that's the narcissism. And the word malignant is the idea that it's widespread. I mean, we live in a selfie generation. Everyone's walking around with their smartphones, and it's all about me, 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 I. I believe that we live in the most selfish generation that we have seen. And that goes back to the issue of authority that we were discussing earlier, that I want to be the authority. I'm the most important person in the world. And this is such a widespread spiritual virus among people. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul lists what it looks like to be a lover of self. He mentions things like covetousness, people who are boastful, people who are proud, people who are disobedient to parents. Again, that issue of authority coming up in this chapter. Unthankful, an ungrateful generation. An unthankful generation is a sign that we're living this kind of life. And again, I'm probably preaching to the choir, but we understand exactly that these things are very present in our day today. But he goes on to spell out some solutions as he walks through this chapter. And as he tells Timothy, Timothy, you've got to keep your eyes on the Lord. You've got to keep your eyes on other godly examples who have gone for you before you. Watch out for these evil people and warn them if they're heading down this road to malignant narcissism, as I call it. But he says, you've got to continue in the truth. Down in verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, evil men and seducers will wax worse, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that you have learned. And so he tells Timothy, you've got to continue standing in the truth, standing for the truth. Then at the end of this chapter, and I'll be brief here, but he gives two great verses that talk about the inspiration of Scripture. You ask any seminary student, how do we defend the inspiration of Scripture? Oh, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and they can quote the verses. But in the context, God is giving us these verses to help us to understand that it's Scripture that helps us to withstand this evil generation that we find ourselves in. And that we're walking through this evil generation in during these last days as we're approaching the biblical end time scenario, we have to be fastened to the Word of God. That's where we get our answers, is from His Word.
Yes, yes, amen. Yeah, yeah. Understanding the Scriptures in general, understanding Bible prophecy. It's a sad thing that today we have some churches that give no attention whatsoever to the prophetic scriptures. And anyway,
I believe that that's given, if I can comment just very briefly on
that. Yes, please.
I believe that that's given us what we have. There's many Christians who are getting into anti-Semitism, many Christians who are getting into a lot of these strange belief systems. And they're not hearing it from some of the pulpits. They're not hearing it in some of their churches. They're going online trying to find someone, and they find some charismatic speaker that says something, and they latch onto that. And so we need to teach the whole counsel of God's Word, including Bible prophecy.
Yes, yes, amen. And I know that when Christians will do that, when congregations will commit themselves to that and support Bible teachers who have that same mindset and understanding, that the flock is equipped to stand in these days. They're equipped to give an answer for the things that we're seeing here today. They're equipped to witness to their neighbors and their coworkers. Folks have a lot of questions today. What in the world is going on? And if you have no understanding of Bible prophecy, you're not going to be able to answer that in a way that is satisfying to the soul, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's so true. And we need to have the authority of God's Word nailed down. And that's where we must stand. That's what we stand in, what we stand on. In the book, I use some examples of people like David, people like Daniel. They took a strong stand in their generation, and David versus Goliath, that classic story, and Daniel in the lion's den. Sometimes we relegate these stories to the kids' department, Sunday school, vacation Bible school. Let's trot out David and Goliath. Let's trot out Daniel in the lion's den. There's a lot of powerful truths for us as adults to understand who these men were and the kind of stand that they took in their life. They took these strong biblical stands, not in their own strength, but knowing they were entrusting their lives into the hands of God. Now, David didn't come before Goliath saying, "I've got a massive rock and I know how to use it." No, he says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord. It's God who's going to defeat you today." He was trusting God to win the victory. As Christians today, we know that the end of the story in the book of Revelation is that Jesus is coming again and that the rapture call is coming and we're going to go be with him. And then that he will have the second coming and we will come back with him. And so we know that we're on the winning side. And we know that we're entrusting our lives in him. And so we need to stand strong in these days. And I believe that God has the church here for such a time as this, that this is the season for the church to stand strong. And I believe that if any group of people has the right to be hopeful and happy and joyful and living at peace and living without fear and living with their eyes open to the realities and living and being able to stand strong, it's the church of a living God. We understand as followers of Jesus Christ what this world is coming to. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. And this world is coming to his good end as he's going to accomplish his victory. And so as Christians today, we're standing in victory. We're not fighting for victory. Rather, we're fighting from the victory that Jesus has already won on the cross. And we stand firm in his victory. What do we have to lose? We got heaven to gain. And that is a wonderful blessing that is ours. And this is the moment for the church to be the church. You know, Moses was tempted to sit on the sidelines at the burning bush. God called him. He said, "Moses, this is the time. This is the preparation that you went through the first 40 years of your life. I know you spent 40 years on the backside of the desert chasing sheep, but this is the time at 80 years old, Moses, this is the time to go deliver the people, bring them through." Oh, he gave excuse after excuse after excuse for why he couldn't do that. And God got angry at him because he wanted to stay on the sidelines. Would God be angry with us in our generation today because we're saying, "God, I've got this excuse, I've got that excuse, I've got this excuse," and we just want to stay on the sidelines. We don't want to get involved. We don't want to take a strong biblical stand. Would God have the same words to say to our generation as he said to Moses at the burning bush? Would he be angry with the church today as he was angry with Moses there before the burning bush?
Yeah. Amen. Folks, I've been chatting with Josh Davis. The book is Rise of the One World Mind, How to Thrive Under the Threat of Globalism. This is a book that you need to get. Put it into the hands of your family, friends, co-workers. Bring it to your pastor. Bring it to your pastor and have him read it. I believe that, and I'm praying, Josh, that the Lord will open the floodgates on this book, and he'll put it into the hands of tens of thousands of believers, because now's the time when people need to be equipped to understand these things so that they can be talking about these things with other people. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Well, thank you. The privilege is mine, and I appreciate the opportunity to come, and I appreciate the opportunity to share these truths. And as we said at the very beginning, you know, my prayer for this is that God would help to open people's eyes. But the main call of the book is not just to open our eyes to the one world government. It's a call to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if I can just add one quick comment, I know time is short.
Yes, but please do.
I would just simply add this. One of the saddest and most tragic things to me is to know that some people will open their eyes to globalism. Some people will open their eyes to the brainwashing attempt. Some people will open their eyes to the kinds of things that's happening, but they don't turn to Jesus, and they still die in their sins and go to hell for eternity. That's one of the most tragic things that I can ever think of happening. And so the call of the book, yes, it's to open our eyes, but ultimately it's a call to turn our eyes to Jesus, to follow him by faith in this moment.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that, Josh. And folks, appreciate you sharing this show on your social media platform. Send the link, text it to friends, family, and have them listen carefully. Thanks for joining us today, folks. That's all we've got for you. We'll see you next time here on WCN TV. God bless.